Good morning. Welcome everyone to the Lord's house on this Lord's Day morning. Please sign the friendship register at the end of each row and pass it along to your neighbor seated next to you to sign as well. And please take a look at the announcements inside your bulletin about upcoming meetings and choir rehearsals and also items needed for our food pantry that serves those in need here in the Barrie Northland community. The youth group will meet today from 3 to 5 o'clock in the new youth room just past the upper room here and across from the nursery. Just come in the doors of the education building, two doors to the left of the sanctuary doors will be there. We welcome all of our own youth and any youth from the community as well. We'll have some games and snacks and plenty of opportunities to get to know our staff and youth at Barrie Christian Church. And please note the February board meeting will take place next Sunday after the 11 o'clock worship service. If you follow the local news, there is certainly much hope that the coronavirus cases here in the Midwest is indeed beginning to decline. So we are making plans for Holy Week and Easter Sunday in April. We will begin the Lenten season with an Ash Wednesday service on Wednesday, March 2nd at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And if there are any Mizzou fans in the crowd who had to squint to see on their way in this morning, these may be yours. We found these in the pew a week or two ago. They're definitely Mizzou fan sunglasses. And I'll leave them up here on the pulpit for you to pick up after service if they're yours. We want to thank Connor Ewens for taking Ryan's place this morning as our music director and for sharing her music ministry with us. Connor has been here once or twice before, so please join me in welcoming Connor to our presence. And now may we begin our worship with our call to worship. Good morning, Connor.
Good morning. Please rise if you're able for our call to worship this morning. God, be merciful to us and bless us.
Look on us with kindness.
So that the whole world may know your will.
So that all nations may know your salvation.
Please join in singing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
For a moment of prayer. Holy God, we are grateful for this beautiful day that you've provided. We anticipate our first youth group event in several years this afternoon, and we look forward to beginning meaningful, lifelong relationships with other believers in the awesomeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we begin our worship service this morning, we invite the Holy Spirit into our presence, who ushers in the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
please take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning.
This morning, as we go to God in prayer, a number of folks for us to certainly keep in mind. We especially want to be mindful of Dolly Llewellyn. You may have recalled from the prayer chain messages that she underwent surgery to replace a valve in the aortic artery valve, as well as to have two artery bypasses. That was about midweek, and Dolly continues to be in critical condition in intensive care at North Kansas City Hospital. So please keep her in your prayers as we progress through this new week. A pacemaker was put in to a sister heart. I believe that was on Friday. Or was that Thursday? I'm losing track of days, but Thursday or Friday. But anyway, we keep her in our prayers. Tim Jackson continues to be at home, recovering from that lung surgery, making steady progress. We also want to lift up Rihanna Ralston. She'll be going over here to the St. Luke's on Berry Road tomorrow to go through a testing procedure to look at a valve in her heart. It's today. I'm sorry, I got that wrong, Ruth Ann. Today, this afternoon then. Okay. We also keep in mind Jerry and Betty Donahue and Larry Pettis, also a number of other people we've been lifting up in prayer, have been making steady progress, and we are grateful for that. So may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we give thanks for the privilege to assemble in your house of worship. We lift up our hands in praise and express our utmost adoration. For as the Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 8, that you, O God, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Despite our sinful and rebellious ways through the centuries, O God, your great love expressed through your deliverance and provision has spanned the generations. You freed the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage and inspired them to become a nation among nations simply because of your enduring love for the people of Abraham's lineage. For centuries, your priests and prophets proclaimed your willingness to offer guidance through the law of Moses and the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and others. And yet, even though generations have so easily forgotten your guiding principles, your love has continued to abound as you choose to send your only Son into the world to show us your great love in the most intimate of ways. And Christ took on the task of being the final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 reminds us, "For this reason, Christ became like us, fully human in every way, in order that Christ might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to you, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, which of course includes all of us today. So in true humility and thankfulness, may we express our genuine gratitude for your great mercy expressed through Christ our Lord, as we also recite the prayer that he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The mercifulness of God is so graciously expressed through the sacrifice of Christ our Lord. Of this we are most mindful of as we share in the elements of the Lord's Supper each Sunday morning. And God's great mercy is reaffirmed in the New Testament, as the writer of Titus chapter 3 declares, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior was revealed, he saved us. It was not because of any good deeds that we ourselves had done, but because of his own mercy that he saved us through the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth and new life. God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by his grace we might be put right with God and come into possession of the eternal life that we hope for." In thanksgiving, we prepare to receive the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper as we sing all stanzas of our communion hymn, "For the Bread Which You Have Broken." It's hymn number 411, please. As we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Ken leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, all the trials and tribulations that you endured here while you were on earth, we gratefully accept blood and body of your Christ that you gave for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Thank you. We find great comfort in the assurances of Psalm 103, as the text says to us, "The Lord is merciful and loving, slow to become angry, and full of constant love. As high as the sky is above the earth, so great is his love for those who have reverence for him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove us from our sins. As kind as a father is to his children, so kind is the Lord to those who honor him. Because God's love is indeed so great, we offer a portion of our resources in thanksgiving to God, as we hope our offerings may also be a benefit to others." Roxy offers a word of prayer for us as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, bless these tithes and offerings we are about to receive. Bless our church and our pastor, and be with us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the fifth beatitude, we focus our attention on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer, please. Holy and gracious God, as we become more and more mindful of the immense mercy you've bestowed upon us, as your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ took on the burden of our transgressions, may we in profound gratitude be compelled to express mercy toward others. In Christ's name, we seek your guidance as we offer this prayer and focus on your word. Amen. Blessed are the merciful is our fifth beatitude. What did Jesus wish to convey to the people of his day and convey to you and me as he used this word mercy? When we hear the word mercy, we usually think about having sympathy, empathy, or compassion for another person. In fact, in the New Testament Greek, the word for mercy simply does mean to have pity on or to show compassion toward another person. But as I've shared with you before in this series of the Beatitudes, Jesus doesn't speak in the Greek language. Jesus speaks in Aramaic, the language of his people. So Jesus' words and expressions come from the depth of his Hebrew upbringing and the heritage of the Old Testament teachings. And so we need to look into the Aramaic and the Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for mercy translated into Aramaic is chesed, which has a much deeper meaning that is hard for us to translate and maybe even harder for us to comprehend and to express ourselves. For we are a consumer-oriented world. We tend to be focused on ourselves. We have difficulty trying to experience the world from another person's point of view. We like to kind of be in our own camp with like-minded folks. Yet this Aramaic word, chesed, is what Jesus is expressing and what he challenges for us to also experience. For chesed means to get inside another person's life and experiences, to see with the other person's eyes, to think as the other person thinks, and to feel the way the other person is feeling in the very moment in which you are engaging them, whether it be in life or conversation or otherwise. This is much deeper than simply to have sympathy, empathy, or compassion for another person. This chesed, dwelling within another person's experiences, is the very depth of relationship that our Lord Jesus so often seems so quite capable of experiencing with others. Jesus not only feels for other people that we see him engaging in scriptures, but in dwelling within another person's experiences, Jesus is also compelled to take action to remedy another person's concern or need. Even as the other person can do nothing to compensate for the goodness expressed, or even if the other person does not even deserve the benefit that Christ renders, Christ's mercy, in the sense of chesed, is illustrated on many occasions in the gospel stories. Chief among such stories is told in the first three of the gospels, and my attention this morning that I offer to you is from Matthew's gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 46 through 52. This text names the blind beggar seeking alms from the passers-by just before the entry gate into the city of Jericho. His name is blind Bartimaeus. Hearing the commotion of the approaching crowd, blind Bartimaeus asked what's going on. And in verse 47, the text says, when Bartimaeus hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth approaching, he begins to shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what we must comprehend here is, as a Hebrew person, as a person who was likely speaking in Aramaic, when we see this word mercy expressed by Bartimaeus, he really is asking Jesus to dwell within him and to truly experience what it means to be a beggar, cast to the side of the road, seated there with a little kind of a clay container of some sort, likely, asking for just a penance from those who pass by, that he might be able to subsist in some fashion of living, because it's all that is afforded to him in this moment. But we must appreciate, in the biblical times, blindness was very common, far, far more of an issue than it ever is in our time period. because of the disease and all the dust and just the stuff in the air, your eyes were just so much more susceptible to illness. And of course, many of you understand what it means to have cataracts, you know, Carrie and I, you know, we're getting to that point where the doctor's kind of keeping an eye on those things. And if you look, you know, as you get old enough like me, you know, you can look in the mirror and you can see that little circle of whiteness kind of beginning to grow, and you think, oh my, here we go. My gosh, what we can do nowadays to correct blindness is profound. Most people didn't even live long enough in that time period to even have, you know, the kind of issues we deal with. It was just the diseases that often caused the eye troubles. So Bartimaeus, more than likely, he was born more than likely with sight. Somewhere down the road, he lost that sight and he lost his ability to make a decent living for himself. And he would have been cast out of the family just because he just would have been one more extra mouth to feed, you know, when there's so little to go around for those who are still working. Yet, here we see him on the side of the road shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus pleads for the one whom he believes is the Son of David, God's prophesied Messiah. And Bartimaeus asks for what would seem impossible for the wretched blind beggar to receive. For we remember that the people in biblical times felt that their ailments, their plight, was often a consequence of some past hidden sin. Imagine living with that burden while you're seated there on the side of the road, contemplating this wretched existence. Bartimaeus pleads for mercy, that which in his heart he knows is undeserved. The response of the crowd toward Bartimaeus' loud expressions is one of scorn and disgust. They very easily shunned away those who had ailments and illness, for they knew in their own heart of hearts how close they were to being those very wretched people themselves. And so one of the easiest ways to avoid it all and avoid the pain and misery is just to shut it out. As the onlookers are more concerned about the pomp and circumstance that Jesus' presence affords their otherwise monotonous lives, in verse 48, the text tells us many of the people scolded Bartimaeus and told him to be quiet. Yet Jesus, he stops his entourage. And not only is he empathetic, but Jesus is willing and is able to experience the debilitating plight of the blind begging Bartimaeus. Jesus asks that Bartimaeus be brought before his presence. Despite the crowds, his busy agenda, and task at hand, Jesus has empathy and time for the blind beggar scorned by the others. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. "I want to see again." Jesus simply says in verse 42, "Then see." And verse 43 conveys at once he was able to see, and he followed Jesus, giving thanks to God. And Bartimaeus, no longer blind, his life was elevated from beggar to once again being a productive citizen. No doubt, forever a witness to the power of Christ's great mercy as he tells and retells his story to anyone around Jericho who would listen to him, likely for the balance of his life. Bartimaeus is the recipient of Christ's great mercy. But the greatest truth be told, we are all the recipients of Christ's great mercy. For we are recipients of the salvation of our souls, the consequences of our sinful transgressions against God is death. As Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 states, everyone must die once, and after that be judged by God. And yet, as Hebrews 9, verse 28 continues, in the same manner, Christ also was offered in sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, an offering that is effective forever, and then he sat down at the right side of God. This is Christ's greatest act of mercy. On the cross, Jesus bore the weight of all our sins. He felt the destitution of our lostness, our separation from God, and he became the final sacrificial lamb for our sakes. And through Christ, we are able to be the recipients of God's greatest mercy in Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 30, you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy. And as Titus chapter 3, verse 5 also tells us, Christ saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. This is mercy undeserved, mercy that we are incapable of paying back, mercy that renders for us life eternal. As people of faith, as we really begin to comprehend the magnanimous measure of great mercy that has been bestowed upon us, we are compelled to also look away from our self-centered ways, and we are compelled to want to offer Christ's mercy towards others. We more easily forgive others the transgressions that are given to us. We are compelled to let go of grudges. We have no need for revenge. We find it so much easier to not only have empathy, but we are willing to offer our resources and time for the benefit of others. And possibly a good illustration of how one human being is capable of rendering Christ's mercy toward another human being comes from a story told about our nation's 30th president. I thought it might be fun to talk about one of our presidents. After all, tomorrow is President's Day, is it not? Now, I'm not going to tell you who our 30th president was. You have to look that up. I can tell you that he was president in the latter part of the 20s. That'll give you a hint. But the story goes that in the early days of his presidency, he awoke one morning in his hotel room to find a burglar rifling through the pockets of his clothes. The president spoke up, gently asking the burglar not to take his watch chain because it contained an engraved charm that he was hoping to keep. The president then engaged the would-be thief in quiet conversation so not to disturb the Secret Service agents on the other side of the door. The president discovered that the young man was a college student who had no money to pay for his own room, and nor did he have money to purchase a ticket to get back to his campus. The president counted out of his wallet, which he had persuaded the young man to give back to him, the $32 that would be the exact amount the young man needed to not only pay for his room, but also to make that trek back to school. Likely that was in the days when trolleys ran, and he probably needed that trolley ride. The president said it was a loan. And of course, in his still quiet voice, the president encouraged the young man to leave the same way that he had entered the room. Again, given the time period, likely a window and a fire escape, so that, of course, he could avoid the Secret Service men still on the other side of that door. You see, the president is striving to live the desperation of the young man's plight, offering a solution to the young man's problem. He offered mercy when mercy was undeserved. In fact, as the story goes, I wonder if the young man even knew whose room he was in, after all.
The president offered mercy when he had the power at the first hint of any threat to his presidential stature to simply shout out for the Secret Service members' instantaneous response. The young man would have been apprehended and justice would have been meted out severely. He was, after all, the president. And by the way, story tells us that the loan was indeed paid back by the young man to the president. Christ our Lord, who dwelt in all the power and glory of heaven, never needed to come to earth to heal the blind or the lame, or to render aid to the downtrodden. Christ never needed to suffer on the cross or bear the sins of all humanity. It was Christ's great mercy that compelled Jesus to want to pay it all, that we could be blessed with the grace of God's eternal kingdom. Doesn't Christ's mercy compel you to also want to be merciful toward others? Thus, the fifth beatitude could be stated today: oh, the blessedness of the merciful, for they shall surely experience the full impact of God's great mercy. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is your opportunity to come forward and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, as I know your life will be transformed. Maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship. I extend the invitation to you as we turn to our hymn of invitation, number 632, Lead On, O King Eternal. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3, please. Afternoon, starting at 3. Need any further information, check of course with Kathy and Jim. And Connor, thank you for your assistance this morning. We're so grateful for your taking Ryan's place.
Yes.
Thank you.
Glad to be here.
And may we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord God, as we depart, your Spirit empowers us to feel your presence in a most significant way and to experience your great grace. May we also be gracious and merciful as we journey forward in our lives with others. In Christ's name we give thanks for the privilege to worship you this Lord's day. Amen.